Numbers chapter 35, verses 15 through 21. A reminder that these six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with the wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Let's ask the Lord to bless this lesson to our hearts this morning. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the word that you give. We thank you, Father, that even the uncomfortable and even the unpleasant things that you have established for us to learn and consider, Lord, these things can draw us nearer to you. It can help us to understand your ways and your work and your will for us, Father. So we ask that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to approach your word, Lord, prepared to receive from it what you want us to have from it, Lord. Grow us in it. Broaden our faith. And Father, I pray that you'd strengthen our relationship with you in it and by it. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for the word this morning. Bless it to your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to remind you, if you don't recall or if you didn't know, seem out of place, but I thought about this event that happened back in 2004 while I was prepping this lesson. It started in 2003, about 86 miles from the city of Denver, is a little mountain town called Granby, Colorado. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you've been there. I believe I've been through Granby. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that I have, but back in 2003, Granby wasn't it's not a real well-known town, but it put itself on the map in 2004 when a man named Marv Heemeyer. Now, Marv Heemeyer, he was a welder by trade. I guess he did some military work as well, but Marv Heemeyer owned a muffler shop in Granby, Colorado. And he got sideways with the zoning commission in this town of Granby. They wanted to put a concrete plant right off of his property. So if the concrete plant was put where they wanted to put it, it would have kept him from having his customers access his place, as easily. There's a lot more to it, but the zoning restrictions were going to cause him some problems, and Mr. Heemeyer was not happy about it. He appealed to the town. He dealt with offers from the concrete plant. He dealt with counter offers that he, gave back. They were refused. He refused their offers. It just got really, really ugly, and the city got ugly with him. Now, there are varying perspectives as to who was more wrong in the situation, but there was wrong on either side. Heemeyer had some issues. The town had some issues. The concrete plant had some issues, evidently. I'm not going to get into all of that. Because regardless of who was at fault, in 2004... after 18 months of work, he had bought a Komatsu D355A bulldozer. Big bulldozer. I'm not talking about the ones that they put out here and just move a little bit of earth with. I'm talking about the big tank tracks that are huge. And over the course of 18 months, he had bought this bulldozer, put himself into this big shop, and welded 5-inch, 3-inch, 5-inch steel plates around this canopy. It had concrete reinforcement, bulletproof plastic over some cameras, and he sat inside of the thing on the final day, and he lowered it by remote, lowered this whole canopy over the top of this bulldozer. And then he took that bulldozer, and he went on a rampage through Granby, Colorado. He destroyed 13 buildings, the concrete plant, the newspaper that wrote some less than complimentary editorials about him, the town hall, the former mayor's home, the library, the hardware store, 13 buildings, I believe that it was. No one died, but he laid wreckage to it. And it was rather apocalyptic looking at this bulldozer running through. They couldn't shoot into it. They couldn't penetrate it. As a matter of fact, he knew when he put himself into it, he wasn't going to get out. There was no exit from inside of the bulldozer. And it didn't end well for Mr. Heemeyer. I hate to say it, he took his own life at the end of the thing. The whole purpose was revenge. He wanted revenge on all those ones that he perceived had done him wrong. And it ate him up, and ate him up, and ate him up. Now, I'm confident that a number of people here, if not all of us, have understood what it feels like to have been slighted, to have been done wrong, to the point that you want to right now, you want to throw down and maybe throw fists on somebody else. You want to avenge oneself or another, usually by retaliating in kind or degree. Someone has done me wrong this way, well, I will show them what that gets for them. We've all felt this, I'm sure. Now, the Bible tells us, particularly our apostle, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, he reminds us what the Lord said in the Old Testament even. But he tells us what to do with that feeling, that need for revenge, that need for retaliation, retribution, that hurt for hurt feeling. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he makes it very plain here. Repay, that means that it's already been paid upon you, right? That's what repay means. It's been paid to me. I'm going to repay this back. I'm going to retaliate. Re means to do again, right? Repay no one evil for evil. That means I've received a wrong. I've received an evil. Don't repay it back. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Good or bad. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, beloved. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Meaning, give the appropriate place to wrath. Put it where it belongs. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will take care of this. Now, this same God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, he's the one who, in our very text that we just read a moment ago, in verse 19 of Numbers 35, this is the same God that says to deal with the murderer this way, the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. That means that he will. You're going to do this, is what he said to the avenger of blood. Now, is that a contradiction of thoughts? Is the Lord crossing himself over here, saying, you're going to do this, and then telling us later, vengeance is mine, I will repay? Well, first off, we know that there's not a contradiction, because the Lord doesn't contradict himself. The Lord has stipulations, and the Lord has ways, and the Lord has applications for different things. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning. First off, why did God... demand that this action be taken. Why did he say, this shall be done, the murderer shall be put to death, and by the way, you're going to do it, avenger of blood. And then, that being said, we'll ask ourselves, what's the difference between an avenger and, someone like Marv Heemeyer? That was his name, Heemeyer? Who was a revenger. What's the difference between an avenger and a revenger? And what was he trying to demonstrate, the Lord? What was he trying to demonstrate to Israel in that day, and ultimately to us, in this example that we're considering here? We're going to ask ourselves all those questions and hopefully answer them. The first one, however, we need to ask ourselves is, who's this avenger of blood? Before we even start to ask those other questions, who is this avenger of blood? Well, it's a cool-sounding name if you want to have a Fortnite handle or something like that, you young people. The avenger of blood. That sounds tough, right? Well, I will tell you something right out of the gates. I don't envy this man whatsoever, this avenger of blood. It's not a position that I ever hope to hold. It's not an avenger that I would have ever hoped to hold. It's not for our day today to be an avenger of blood. But this man had very plain stipulations, very plain directions. And I don't envy that position that he had. But it started out, the first thing that he was family. He was a kinsman, or a relative, as it's translated elsewhere in Scripture. This avenger, a kinsman, someone who is close, someone who is family, typically blood-related. when a tragedy happens, tragedies happen in our families, what typically happens? Well, I need to notify the next of kin, right? I have to tell, you know, this person has passed, this person has been involved in an accident, I need to let their wife know, I need to let their son know, I need to let their next of kin know. And typically it's in those tragic times. And in those tragic times, in those troublesome times, not always tragic, but troublesome, important, weighty, and burdensome times, this kinsman had duties to the family. And remember that. He had duties that he had to accomplish and accommodate. One of them was to redeem. You can be turning to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. The kinsman had duties to his family, one of them being to buy back or repurchase. To get or to win back is the definition of redeem in Merriam-Webster's. To free from what distresses or harms, such as captivity, blame, debt, or any other thing that is detrimental. Payment by ransom, or a payment of ransom or recompense. To redeem means all of those things. To buy back or purchase something that was lost or something that was owned before. It was theirs, the kinsman. It was theirs to redeem things on behalf of their family. Things that had been pawned. Things that had been sold. Things that had been lost by whatever means. Leviticus 25:25. Just taking it out of context. Just to let you see it in practice. If one of your brethren becomes poor. This is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel as he's laying out the law. Pieces of the law here. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession. Pawned it. Hawked it, you could say. You've seen perhaps some of those shows that are on TV. You know, the pawn shop, people come in, they want to sell their Mickey Mantle baseball card. You want to sell it or do you want to hawk it? Whatever it is. They need money. So they say, here's my valuable. If one of your brethren has become poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, there's our word, then he may redeem what his brother sold. And it would cost that kinsman to redeem it. He'd have to pay out the value of that, and oftentimes had to add 20% or so of value to bring it back. It makes sense. It's how business is operated. I don't know if you've ever had the occasion. I hope not, to do these title loan places. Oh my goodness, they charge you monstrous interest. I think I might have even used it as an illustration at one point. You hand over your title, they give you some cash, but then if you want that back, you're going to pay big bucks to get that back. It costs these kinsmen redeemers. It costs these ones, if they wanted to redeem for their family, step in and do something rather heroic, but still their responsibility as family. It costs them. We always need to remember and recognize it costs them to do this. It costs the family to take care of family. They didn't just redeem things either. They redeemed people sometimes. You're familiar with the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth, I trust, but let's turn to the second chapter of that book. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. If you recall, Ruth had told Naomi after they had moved back to their home away from Moab. She'd been noticed by Boaz, Ruth said, when she went out to glean in a field, and he took not pity. I think that he loved her very, very quickly. He noticed Ruth, provided for her, cared for her. And when Ruth told her mother-in-law she'd been noticed by this man, Boaz, Naomi was thrilled. In verse 20 of Ruth 2, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." It's that word. Now, the word in Hebrew is gal for redeem. But the one who redeems, the Hebrew word for it is goel. I thought about making a funny joke and saying, goel, you know, at some point during that. But I don't know how many soccer fans are here. I told Ali, I said, I'm not going to make that joke. And look what I just did. Anyway, goel. Goal. That's the word for it. Not that it really means anything, but goal. It's the redeemer. This man is one of our goals. If you're not familiar with this story, Boaz later takes the responsibility, the place of the responsibility of that goal. He makes Ruth his own wife when she asks him to do so. As a near kinsman, it was his responsibility. his obligation to perform these duties. Now, there was a nearer goal to Ruth than Boaz. And we see in the fourth chapter, Boaz reminded him, wait a second, if you're going to be a redeemer, if you're going to be one of these kinsmen and carry out this responsibility, it's going to cost you. And he told Boaz said to this nearer kinsman in verse 5 of chapter 4, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. This is going to cost you, because the guy said, yeah, I'll take it. I'll take his inheritance. You bet I will. Wait a sec. It comes at a price. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, there would have been a measure of shame for the goal who did not take his responsibility. And I believe this man was probably happy once he realized the cost was more than he wanted to pay. He was probably happy that Boaz was willing to do it. You take it. You take it. You know, so it will be, the responsibility and obligation will be satisfied, but not by me. There's a cost there. And Boaz says, of course, yeah, I want that woman, and I want all the cost that goes with it. The point being that it wasn't easy to be a kinsman when the burdensome times came, whether it was tragedy or whether it was just civic responsibility or responsibility under the law. I mean, you understand. I mean, I don't mean to be just uncaring, but when people pass away, there's funeral costs, right? There's all of the getting the estate put together. There's a whole bunch of burden that just comes along with that, right? And any time that you get involved with your civic responsibilities and dealing with stuff and the government and the law, there's a burden that goes along with it, even if it's not a tragic consequence. So when this kinsman gets involved, my point is that it costs them. It's not easy to meet this obligation. Sometimes it required unpleasant and unfulfilling and unwelcome sacrifices. And one of the unsavory responsibilities as being a near kinsman was to be the avenger of blood. Now I'm telling you, you just put yourself into this person's shoes just for a moment. All right, word comes to you. You are this person, just a normal guy, just a normal person, and word comes that this relative of mine has been put to death by this person over here. Killed him. You're the next up. Now all of a sudden, it's your responsibility to take sword in hand. Go to that person. It was the law. Now, that's making it rather simple, yeah? I mean, that's making it super easy. It wasn't that. It was, you put them to death. You take their life. This was the responsibility that was put upon them. Now, our next question was, why did God make a point that this blood was to be avenged? Why did he require that very, very unpleasant responsibility, that unpleasant obligation from that one? Why did he make a point that the blood was to be avenged? Just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Again, if you read Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35, Joshua 20, perhaps you're familiar with some of these passages here. They all deal with these cities of refuge. But turn to Deuteronomy 19. Last week, we considered manslayer versus murder. Stipulations were made to help them rule, determine which was which. Manslayer or murder. It was intended to prevent this vigilante justice, to have someone just going out and saying, you did this, you killed my cousin, whack, and that was it. That's not what the Lord wanted. He didn't want vigilanteism. It was intended to protect the manslayer, that one who was without hate, without enmity, and without intent. Now, the murderer was not provided these protections. Deuteronomy 19, verse 11. If anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, the cities of refuge, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. If they rule on it and they say, the circumstances and the evidence presents, you did this out of hate, you did this out of wrong, you did this out of negligence, you did this intentionally, You're going out to this one who's waiting out here, waiting to render the responsibility that they have. Now, points to this one, this Avenger of Blood, standing out there with a big old, you know, I'm talking a big old sword out there, and he's big and burly, and he's waiting, and he wants to just render that judgment. I don't believe that all of them are that way, all right? We see elsewhere in Scripture that there were those ones that, well, they... This is the reason why we had six cities of refuge, very, very close, so that if something happened, they could flee there and get there quickly, right? Within 30 miles of any place in the nation. Because someone could be passionate, someone could be really wound up, someone could be spun and emotionally moved as they would be. If they believed this one to be guilty of this one and being hateful, they might have gone and attacked very quickly. But I don't believe all of them were like that. All right? You wrong one of my kids or my wife. You know, if anyone was to do something like that and be hateful about it, saints, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what I would do. I'm a pretty passive man, I believe. I don't know how I would respond to something that was so, well, unthinkable, right? And unthinkable. If someone was to harm my family, I don't know if I would be one who would render my form of justice right there on the spot, or if I would look at that person, especially if it was an accident, in pity, because accidents happen, saints, we know this. And the one who's moved and the one who's in tune with the Lord and in touch with the Lord when accidents happen, my goodness, they recognize that accidents happen. But this isn't talking about accidents. This is talking about someone who intended it. God holds the blood of his most precious creature very dear. When Cain slew Abel, God told Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me. Your brother's blood cries out to me." He takes the life of mankind very seriously. We know that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood of that one. It's a picture, but there's certainly a very, very stark reality to it. When I used to be a medic, you saw blood, it was bad. You had to gauge how much blood was being lost. You had to do what you could to replace that or accommodate that. If you didn't see it, if you saw someone was crashing in front of you and you couldn't explain it and it was a traumatic deal, you knew that the blood was there. It was just going someplace it wasn't supposed to. Blood is important. And when you lose so much of it or enough of it, the life goes with it. And those who don't hold, well, the value of life, those ones who didn't hold the same view and the same perspective as the Lord did, that righteous view that he held, well, they were in sin and they were defiled, and those ones were the murderers. Numbers 35, verse 33. We're going to be going back and forth between these two chapters here. Numbers 35:33, at the end of this segment in regards to the city of refuge, he says, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, the shedding of the innocent blood by the not innocent. And no atonement," it goes on to say, "no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Why did the Lord demand that this obligation be met, this responsibility be met? Because atonement had to be made in the eyes of God. Shedding the blood of someone else unjustly was a defilement. It was a sin. It ended their life, and to a certain extent, on a natural level, branching into the spiritual, it ended their opportunity. You see what I'm saying? It ended their opportunity to grow in faith. Now, the Lord has all these things in hand. It ended their opportunity to grow their inheritance here and, well, in glory as well. It was a sin, and it was something that the Lord wanted dealt with. It was substantial. And he expected his people to see it that way. Back in Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, he says, "Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." It was a righteous judgment that the Lord called righteous, so it was righteous, saints. And he said, "You shall not pity." Now, this was a burden for this one, right? It needs to be understood that it was a burden for this one. But what the Lord said, The Lord said, your eye shall not pity. You will carry this out. You will execute this. The goal was given to render that judgment. He was the avenger of blood. He was to redeem that blood. This innocent blood was spilled by your guilty intent. Hateful hands spilled this blood. Life for life. Foot for foot. Tooth for tooth. So on and so forth. The Lord needed atonement. He was establishing his righteous judgment. It was just. So what made it the difference between the avenger and the revenger? Well, that was the avenger's motivation. How exactly was he dealing with this? This one who was told to render this just judgment of the Lord. Now again, I told you, I don't know how I would be. I don't know how I would feel if I was given an opportunity and someone had murdered my family. I'll just say it. If someone had murdered, I don't know what I would do as I looked at this one in front of me and the Lord said, smite them. Maybe it would be super easy for me in the moment. Maybe in the emotion. Maybe in the heat of the moment and recognizing the horror of what happened. Maybe it would be much, much easier. But it's the avengers' motivation. They were intended to be godly with their judgment. They were intended to be righteous with their judgment. And the Lord knew that while they were intended to do so, they weren't always going to do so. Deuteronomy 19, verse 6. That's why he placed those cities of refuge, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. That's a revenge-type situation. I'm not going to listen to the reasons. I'm not going to listen to the judgment. I'm not going to listen to the trial. I'm not going to wait for them to determine what I know to be right now. They killed my family. Whack! It's done. That's what mankind has a tendency to do. Is not go through the godly motions. Not go through the trial. Not wait and sit and let cooler heads prevail. And perhaps present something to us that we don't want to hear. The loss happened. I need to get something back for this. That's what tends to happen. That's what tends to be the ungodly mindset. This happened. I want to get mine now. I want my pound of flesh. Perhaps you've heard that term. That's a revenger's type of mindset. The true goal, as led by God, would do as Paul said. As we read just a moment ago in verse 17 of Romans 12, repay no evil, no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But this happened. This was taken from me. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I want to get mine. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. There's a high likelihood that avenging would become revenging in something as emotionally impactful as this situation, even if it was a murderer that was standing before them. Do you think that the Lord wanted that goal, that avenger of blood, even if it was a full-faced, bold-faced, I did it, and I'm glad that I did it? Where do you think that he would want that heart to be of the avenger? Man, I'm gonna enjoy this. I don't think that's what the Lord would want. It doesn't wash. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Yes, he wanted it to be carried out, but I don't think he wanted joy to be found in the heart of the Redeemer in rendering that just, judgment. The difference is the state of the heart of the avenger. They were intended to be rational. They're intended to be moderate. They're intended to be even-keeled, reasonable, and even godly. All of those things that we're called to be. If I can just sum up what I think about this avenger of blood, this one, again, I don't envy his position. I don't wish that upon anybody. I would not have wanted to partake in that place at all. Under the potential influence of huge emotion and grief, perhaps, huge sorrow and anger and all of those things, they were called to be rational. And in all actuality, to trust the Lord in that. They were called to stay a hand when perhaps everything in them told them, I want to strike. when the person might have been innocent. And then they were called, perhaps, to pull a sword and drop a sword when everything in them told them they didn't want to do such things. My goodness, when the Lord puts a responsibility on his people, sometimes it's a heavy, heavy burden. But remember, saints, especially in that time, I've said it a couple times in the last couple weeks, the law was end-user driven. All right? Jehovah got those who submitted to that law. He got them involved. He got their hands into the work. He wanted all hands on deck, so to speak, male, female, child, all of them. Didn't matter what their position was. He wanted all hands involved because his whole purpose, what was the purpose of the law? To give a list of to-dos, a list of how-tos, all of these things to demonstrate what? That man could not do it, right? Get in there. You're going to do the job. I'm calling upon you. You are the avenger. You are the kinsman. You are the avenger of blood. Do this job. Don't you pity. Render just, righteous judgment. And I'm going to tell you what I believe with all of my heart, though I can't see it in Scripture. With all of my heart, I believe that there were goals who did not carry out the work of the goal. Do you know why? Because man can't accomplish what God must accomplish. Man isn't capable of doing God's work. There was no way that every person who was called for this job, for this responsibility, could approach it with a heart of righteousness, a heart of moderation, a heart of godliness, a heart with grace and yet no pity, a heart of perfect, pristine righteousness to do what they were called to do perfectly. Only one could do that. Jesus he fulfilled the law and he satisfied everything about it, and we need him. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But the fact of the matter is this was an end-user-driven law so that the Lord could put in the hands of those ones who would be blessed by it. They could demonstrate that they could not accomplish this. They could not accommodate this. They needed something more. That's what our last question was, is what was he demonstrating to Israel and ultimately to us in this example? The first being this. What is the Lord trying to show? He had the law there for a reason, and it was, again, as I just said a moment ago, to prove to us, this sounds kind of just rough, just how fallible we are, how frail we are, how just messed up we are as a species. Now, a lot of people bristle at that, and they're abraded by that when you present who we are. Earthen vessels. Fragile earthen vessel scratches on this nice cup. Able to perform a function, certainly, but fragile. I throw that against the wall, the water's coming out of it and it's going to break. We're just the same thing, except we're just a little bit more animate. And the law shows us we're incapable. The law demonstrated to us we needed something more. If all had done what they were supposed to have done, if everyone operated under the law as they were supposed to, if everyone carried themselves in the godly manner that they were intended, if everyone put God first, and this applies for our day as well as them, would there ever have been a need for an avenger of blood? Think about it. No. If no one hated, if we love the Lord first, hate doesn't jive with that. If we pursue the Lord in all things, enmity doesn't fall into that, into our lives at all. If we pursue God's things, where is there any room for any of the things that the murderer did? If everyone did what the law directed them to, if everyone carried themselves in the righteous manner that the Lord leads them in, there would never have been a need for an avenger of blood. No hate, no enmity, no murder. A kinsman redeemer? Yeah, there would have been place for that. Sure, because people did die. But an avenger of the murderer? Murdered? No. Intended to kill a killer? No, there wouldn't have been any killers. No defiled land. Isn't that how it is with everyone, saints? With everything? If only mankind would just obey God, then that horrifying responsibility would never have been put on that person's shoulders. But mankind doesn't. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, Moses said this for the Lord. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Think about it. If you read those passages in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, God delineated all the stipulations of murder, what it was, and men still murdered. God established the city of refuge for trials, for just trial, to determine whether they would stay there or go to the avenger of blood. And as we can surmise from what he said, I'm confident not everyone made it to the city of refuge before that one in anger and in emotional, surplus struck down that one before they got there. God said there wasn't to be a manslayer bought off from his guilt. There wasn't to be one who was bought off to let them be released before the high priest died. But you know that such things were happening, at least intended. They were attempted. People tried to buy their way out. They found a manslayer, not a murderer. I don't want to stay in this city of refuge for the rest of my life. For the rest of his life, anyway. Maybe if I just, throw a little gold this way, they'll let me get out. I'll get out quiet and I'll go to some other place. I won't go home, but I'll get some freedom. Saints, it's similar to our own justice system, and I'll be honest with you, as I've been working on this lesson, it makes you think about death, it makes you think about killing, it makes you think about murder. I read books about death row and those ones that are on it. I love redemption stories, certainly, but not every story is a redemption story. Not every story that comes out of death row certainly is a happy story, obviously. But I know that each one of us here might have our own differing, perhaps, opinions on capital punishment and the death penalty and that sort of thing. One side is this: the offender who killed and did whatever else that person, whoever that murderer is, they took a life and it wasn't theirs to take. There's no rehabilitation that can take place. There's no restitution that can be given. Nothing that they can do. No possible thing, whether it's life in prison or whatever, nothing's going to replace that one that they killed. Nothing will be sufficient. They deserve what they rendered. They don't deserve the opportunity to repeat that offense. And you'll hear God's people make that statement. The death penalty is what I choose. It's Old Testament, man. Life for life. Tooth for tooth. All of those things. And I'm not going to tell you whether you're right or you're wrong. But I'll look at the other side as well. Taking the life doesn't restore the life that was lost. If we put that one to death, capital punishment doesn't restore the life that was taken. Perhaps one will feel some closure in it, but there's not justice there. That's what they'll say. And before all else, there's always the potential that you might execute the wrong person, right? How come? I gave you a statistic last week or a couple of weeks ago. They say 1 to 11% of people in prison overall are there unjustly. They said, I heard a statistic here recently that for every 9 executions on death row, there's one person who is removed having been innocent of the crime that they were prosecuted for. For every 9 deaths, 9 executions, there's one who has been proven, innocent. How come? Why is that? We have a good justice system, right? I mean, overall, it's because there's corruption that's involved there, right? We know that there's social inequity. Some have money for good representation. I've read stories. I've read accounts. I've read books. I didn't have money for the defense, and here's the defense that was presented. And it was garbage, and they went to death row until someone came up and said, I'll front the money. Give this guy a lawyer. And they say, here it is. Very plain and simple. And they pull him off. There is social injustice. There is social inequity there. All of that put aside, all the politics aside, saints, what's the problem with our social or our justice system? What would be the problem with the law back in the day? What was the issue with the law that kept the law from being the perfect thing that it was intended to be? It's because man is involved in it. And once you bring man into anything, no matter how just it's intended to be, if everything operated in our justice system the way it's set up to be, the way it was intended to by the founding fathers and all these things, and over the years, all these amendments and all of these filters to rule out any kind of problem, what's the problem you can't rule out? Man is still involved. And when people are involved, corruption is involved. When corruption is involved, innocent people get locked up, guilty people go free. All of these things happen. How come? Because no matter how just the system is, man is not just, period. Mankind, this flesh is not just. I will always look from my perspective. Always. And I'm a good guy. All right? I think I'm a good guy. But I'll always think of myself first. That's just the nature of things. Because these eyeballs are stuck in this head, and I will look at how this affects me. I'll look how this affects me. I'll look how this, how I'm feeling right now. I will look at my perspective first, always. Now, by the grace of God, my perspective I will hopefully put aside, and I'll do what the Lord tells me I need to do. Hopefully. But what of those ones who don't feel that conviction? Man is not just. And anywhere that man is involved, anywhere that man is involved and Jesus is not invited to be entirely involved, it's going to be a flawed system. And that's why this, the Lord wanted justice, he wanted righteousness, he wanted life for life. But that wasn't what he wanted. He wanted there never to be a need for that life. Never wanted that blood to be shed. Period. He wanted man to see his own flaws. He wanted man to see that he was the issue. That man was the issue. That's part of why the Lord had this established. That's part of what he was trying to demonstrate to them. That look, I've given you all of these stipulations. I've given you these cities. The people who are fleeing there, they're getting cut down. The people who actually get there, they're buying themselves off. There are these issues. Do you recognize the problem? It all stems back to that man can't even keep his sword out of another man. This is the problem. Man is unjust. But he also shows not just that we're a failure, he shows himself to be the solution. He shows himself to be, well, he shows himself to be the avenger to start with. The wages of sin is death, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. There is a recompense for sin that makes one the enemy of God when they sin and they remain in their sin. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Your sins, though they're as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This has a natural application for those ones who wanted, well, when the Lord brought the enemies of God into, well, render his judgment to them. But there's a spiritual application here too. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. What is that sword? Ultimately, fast forward all the way to the end times, Revelation 19 and verse 11. We see the sword that's going to ultimately render justice for the blood that spilled, all of it. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. You know who that is. And in righteousness, perfect justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ himself in all his battle wear. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the avenger of his own blood. He is the avenger of blood. This is Jesus Christ, our one who loved us, our one who lifted the lame, who made the blind see. This is the avenger of his own blood, and those ones who will not come to the city of refuge are going to feel the judgment that the avenger of blood is going to render. It is what it is. It's life for life. The eternal soul that is lost by sinning and remaining in that sin. Never coming to the Lord for forgiveness. Never coming to him for redemption. Both manslayer and murderer. Not going to that city of refuge. Polluting the land where they are because blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for that land except by the blood of him who shed it, or in our day, by the blood of the Lamb, who atones for all the blood, any blood you might have shed. You come to the Lord and you say, I don't want to meet judgment. Whatever your words were when you met the Lord and you were redeemed, you were saved. Well, he stopped being the avenger of blood. He's not just the one who crushes the murderer. He's not just the one who avenges the murdered. He's not just the one who atones for that defiled land by shedding the blood of the defiler. You'll recognize, saints, that that is their choice, not his. Right? There are two sides. It kind of gets under my skin when different ones say, you mean to tell me that God would just kill me and give me eternal condemnation just because I don't believe in him? Well, no, that's not exactly how it is. The fact of the matter is that you have God and you have Christ. And Satan said, looking full in the face at who he was, knowing fully who he was, he said, I don't want to serve you. I want to be something more than you. I want what you have. And he separated. All right? And the Lord said, well, if you don't want this, this is what awaits you. And he offers himself to anybody. And when they say, I don't want that, well, there's only two choices. You're here or you're with him. He's not saying, you don't believe me? Get out of here. No, he's like, well, if you don't believe me, there's only one recourse. You're with him. That's it. Two sides. Two choices. God's no revenger. God's not one looking for revenge. Well, I'll show you for... That's not at all who he is. He's not out here just looking to crush the murderer. He's out not looking to avenge the blood. He's looking to redeem. You know this. He's looking to occupy that obligation. He's looking to occupy that responsibility that he put upon himself. He wants to redeem. He doesn't want to avenge. He wants to redeem. The blood is shed. He doesn't want your shed blood. He wants you to be bathed by his, cleansed by his. He wants to redeem. That's the only obligation he wants to hold himself to. He never intended, never wanted for anyone, well, for man to get involved and corrupt himself. He was the one who fulfilled and removed the law. He tore the veil. We know this. When we sinned against Jesus, he gave us time and has given us time to run to the city of refuge. He showed us that we were guilty of his blood. This is what the word tells us. You're guilty of my blood. He shows us that he's within his rights to avenge that blood upon us. But he doesn't have some stupid bulldozer that he stacks steel on. He's no revenger, saints. No one in history has more right to be. No one in history has more right than the Son of God coming down and allowing himself to be put on the tree. He has every intent, not intent, but he has every right to just completely bulldoze over this earth. Completely. Completely within his rights, but Ezekiel 33:11, one of my favorite passages. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Predestination, give me a break, saints. He wants the wicked to turn. That means that he gives them an option, an opportunity. They have a choice. Turn, turn away from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel, he said. John 3:17, after that most famous verse, the 16th one, he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to bulldoze the world, to completely scrape the world, but that the world through him might be saved, redeemed. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Chosen that side, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Saints, God does not want to revenge Christ's blood upon us. God doesn't even want to avenge Christ's blood on anybody. He wants to cleanse them with it. We get this, right? We get this. Ephesians 2:13, it doesn't get much sweeter, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood
of Christ. The very blood we were stained with is what drew us close. He gave us life when we were owed death. He determined that instead of being an avenger upon us, he himself would be a kinsman to us. Do you get that? As soon as we received, as soon as we believed, he stopped holding the sword above us and he became our brother. He became not an enemy, he became our brother, and he was avenging for us now. You get that? He doesn't avenge on us. He avenges for us. When we were his enemies, he made us family. And as a kinsman, he has duties to his family. He holds himself responsible for his family to avenge for us. If one of your brethren, becomes poor, and when we were without him, we were so poor, and has sold some of his possession, and to use a term that the world will put, we sold our soul, didn't we? When we sinned, didn't know him, were refusing him. If his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Saints, we were lost. We had sold ourselves entirely. We had sold our eternity to be away from him. And he said, run to the city. Run to the city of refuge and present your case. I don't have a case. I've got nothing. I'm guilty. Do you want to stay guilty? No, I don't. He puts the sword away. And he says, welcome to the family of God. And he becomes our redeemer. And he becomes our near kinsman. And we have the opportunity to be so much closer to him. So much closer to him. Because he redeemed us. He bought us back. Repurchased us. Freed us from all distress and all harm. Yes, he's the avenger of blood, but he is our near kinsman, not ashamed to call us brothers. And I thank the Lord that he is our redeemer.